a man who grew up human in form, yet sent by the Father God, carrying all of the benefits and the commitment and the power of a new covenant in his being, ready to release it on earth. And we saw some of this as he walked the earth, and he would bring healing to those who were lame. He would bring resurrection power. He would even raise people from the dead. He would draw people to a place where blind eyes could see, ears were opened. And you would think, gee, this guy's a really good guy. And thousands would flock to hear him speak because of the peace they felt when he uttered words that were truth beyond their understanding. And a few, his disciples, got to walk with him close up and hear the secrets that he was telling about what was to come, barely understanding what he was really planning in his heart to walk out. They would constantly try and rescue him from the trap of those who were religious and had their traditions in the day. And they would say, surely not, you don't need to die. You just need to be victorious and restore us from the Romans. That was their thought in the day. But Jesus was born and he lived for a greater purpose. In that poem, you hear that Jesus was actually born to walk out and carry our sin, our transgression, our grief, the shame that we've felt through life. He was purposed from the day he was born to carry that on our behalf so that the Father's plan, his Father, would be able to walk out with us a relationship. So as we came to the moment of, or come to the moment of singing about these things tonight, we're thinking about what happened to Jesus on that cross. The very people who would have loved the miracles and loved the moments of his teaching and felt the peace had turned on him. So that verse would ring true, that everyone had rejected him. Everyone had turned away from him. This man who had been so powerful in some moments was now heading towards a cross. Who would believe that he had the power to do anything when he was going to die? The Roman soldiers, after the Israelite Sanhedrin, the leaders, had falsely accused him and then falsely incriminated him. The Roman soldiers had their chance. And I think about that and I'm thinking, no one was left out in rejecting Jesus. The Roman soldiers took hold of Jesus and a whole battalion took turns at mocking him. Standing before him, they put a robe around his neck. They gave him a reed, which is not even a proper stick, is it? A flimsy reed. And they weaved a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they mocked him, saying, calling him the King of the Jews. They bowed down to him. They made light of what the scripture had actually made much of. The same scripture that said he would be under the hand of God and he would be raised up as a king, they were mocking right in front of him. And he was silent. He copped it. He took it because his eyes were on the prize. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What were Jesus' eyes fixed on that he would endure the pain? Why didn't he just jump up and say, do you know who I am? There seemed to be a gap between the understanding of mankind of what was really happening and God the Father's understanding of what must take place. That for everyone here and everyone then, that he would die once for all to be the sacrifice for us that we could never bear and that we could never do, because we didn't live this life perfectly as he did. There was a twisted generation that rejected him, that twisted his innocence and embraced sin. Jesus was mocked. Just think about that. If you've ever been mocked in your life, Jesus was mocked on your behalf. Jesus was crucified. From that place, they took him and they crucified him, is what Matthew 27 talks about. They crucified him. It wasn't just, hey, we put him on a cross and that's it. They walked him up to the place. People jeered him. They mocked him along the way. They spat on him. He endured all the ridicules, all the shame, all the things that we would feel. And yet he was pure and innocent. Because there needed to be a pure and spotless sacrifice for all mankind, the once and for all. This innocence was ridiculed. His words were rejected. They were made light of. And murder was carried out. Those who were from the religious of the day and the traditionals, they cried out to him and they would wag their heads, which means to shake their heads. And they would say, you know, things like, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Saying, you could do this, save yourself if you are the Son of God and come down from that cross. Jesus had no intention of coming down from that cross because the joy set before him was to see the obedient work of the Father done. The Roman soldiers were calling him this Jesus, King of the Jews. Look at him, powerless on a cross. What we need to know is that instead of coming in wrath and judgment upon us and saying, you've done bad things and now you should receive this judgment, Jesus came with open arms saying, I will receive the punishment so that you would be accepted by the Father. If you would receive that. They mocked him, saying, even his trust in God. They mocked his trust in God. If you trust God, let him deliver you now. He said he was the Son of God. Where's this God now? They didn't see the plan. They didn't see the significance. But factually, Jesus was mocked. Jesus was crucified. It's shown in history, but it's also revealed as the power of God to deliver us. Thirdly, Jesus was the Son of God. In the account of Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, talking about the Son of God being put to death, it says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. That's 12 noon till 3 p.m. This isn't an early daylight savings moment. 12 noon, it goes dark till 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is trying to call out to Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. Some believed in that day that if you called on Elijah, he might come and shorten your suffering. It says in verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That curtain was half a meter thick. It could not be torn by man. It was an act of God. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were also opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee, Jesus' disciples. This picture is an amazing image of all of those who were witnessing what was happening. Those who'd walked with him, those who'd known him closely, those who'd served him, those who'd mocked him, standing now at the foot of the cross, those who had the traditionalists, the religious, those who had put him there, who had made it possible, underhandedly, betrayal. They were there, and all of them were seeing one thing. This was the Son of God. They all came to the same understanding at that moment. This was no ordinary death, friends. Earthquakes, darkness, people being raised from the dead who are holy and then going in to walk around a city. The power of God was on display. This was a moment that suddenly earth met heaven. Suddenly the misunderstandings and the making light of who Jesus really was became absolutely evident in the light of his glory and his grace. That something beyond a human control was happening here. Something of collision that was going to be monumental for all of history, even through to this day. Darkness at 3 o'clock because of the Father's displeasure of what was going on. His anguish, Isaiah 53 says. The Father's anguish, and yet the Son's willingness to walk it through. Jesus' willingness, not weakness. It was his willingness that held him on that cross for us. Jesus died relatively quickly, not because he was weak, but because he offered up his spirit and he was willing. When he cries out to the Father and he says, I offer up my spirit, he knew it was finished. That what he had carried, what he had known, the separation from the Father in that moment, that it was now done. And he had his trust in the Father to bring resurrection life that we know would come on the third day. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. When mankind hadn't given a thought to how this would happen, God the Father chose his Son for the exact timing, the exact moment, to carry out the call of our grief and our sorrow. If tonight you've ever been a little unexpected to do anything great, unrecognized, underestimated, unaccepted, unpromoted, unesteemed by others, then you know the feelings that Jesus and the realities that Jesus carried on our behalf. There was a sweetness of exchange that happened on that cross. The punishment of sin, the punishment of your and my sin, that's where we've made an error. Has anyone ever made an error? Sometimes I think that people think they're sinless, but it's an error. It's being in error towards someone in a relationship. We're sometimes aware of the error that we have towards one another, but our error towards God that was we... is that Isaiah 53 says, all of us have turned to our own way. We willfully did things against God at times. And so the punishment for that sin needed to go somewhere. And Jesus bore that sin, the punishment of sin, the pain. He paid the price for our salvation. He took the penalty for our willful desires. When we've stomped our feet and said, no, I will do it my way, and it all comes apart. Those are the moments Jesus is like, I died for you. The penalty of our willful desires laid upon him. And it was God's will to ensure that it could be on a perfect sacrifice so that we could walk in freedom. He was a willing prisoner. He was a willing victim. He was a willing person on trial, false trial, and he was persecuted. He was willing because he saw what we could walk in. When he took on that which we deserved, there's the opportunity for the sweetest exchange. In return, we receive his pure sacrifice, his pure purpose, and his pure plan. When we let him take what we cannot carry, he distributes back to us only what we should be carrying, his life and his goodness. He was a good shepherd, and he laid his life down for the sheep. He exchanged his life for ours. I trust tonight you're hearing this as good news when you believe in your heart that he has done this. He was among those. He made himself among those who were transgressors. Jesus, you would notice that we celebrate one cross because of what Jesus has done, but there were two crosses on either side. He was among common thieves. He was among the biggest transgressors. He stood among them, or hung among them, and died with them. He even bore their cross, their reality. One turned to him and received eternal life. The other reviled him. There's always a decision when Jesus is put forward as the ultimate sacrifice. How do you know, Ben, that this was the suffering servant that poem was talking about? In verse 37 of Luke 22, Jesus himself recites the poem. "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." Jesus was telling his disciples, this has to happen. Who is this suffering servant? It's Jesus himself. What has he actually done for us? Philippians 2, verse 7 to 11 says this: "But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus died thinking about the Father and the glory that would be received from him, and that each of us would be able to walk with the Father. And every knee bowed around him and saw who he truly was. So how does this affect me, you, today? In Colossians 2, verse 13 to 15, it says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them in him." Not only is your sin forgiven today when you say, "Jesus, forgive me," and allow him to take it on the cross, but the record of debt is canceled. It no longer is held against you. Sometimes we can feel, well, I've been forgiven for that, but I've still got my record in place. He wipes the record. The record of sin is gone. And then he says to the principalities and powers and thoughts that would remind you of what you've done, he says, "You have been defeated once and for all, and you no longer have power over this person's life. The future and the hope is now in Christ, who says that you will never be put to shame." And guilt was nailed to that cross. How does it affect us? What he's done can be done in us. Don't leave it tonight on the cross as a historical moment that happened in history. See the Son of God who died for you and believe in him so that your weight of sin, your weight of guilt, your weight of shame will be released from you. Not only that you can be free of it, but that you can live in the life that he has made available. Why did Jesus have to die? Because corruption brings about sin. We know that corruption causes things to have a chain reaction. Sin has to go somewhere, and shame and guilt remain wherever that somewhere is, and death results. But when Jesus came, he brought a love, a greater love, that the world had not known. Love goes somewhere and gets to these things. Peace and joy remain wherever Jesus is. and life results. It is a completely opposite effect. Will you let Jesus come tonight and bring his love? Will you let his love go to all the places that they need to heal and restore? Would you let his peace and joy remain with you tonight? And his life result. In John 15, 12 to 13, it says, "This is my commandment," Jesus speaking, "that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus introduced a whole new form of love, that we could first experience it and then love others in the same way. Until you have experienced Jesus' love in the way we've talked about tonight, his outpouring, his sweetest exchange, then we don't even begin to understand the walk and the way we should be towards others. In verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3, it says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Jesus' act was the greatest act of self-giving.